I don't know if you read my little P.S. note, but we come now to, I think, a very difficult portion of the book of Mark. Let me say this to start with, that, and if you read it, you're going to know what I'm getting ready to say. A lot of godly theological scholars have different views on Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 sets forth the end time events. And I think it goes all the way through the chapter. And I have my own interpretation of this. I have some scholars that are with me, some that are against me. So let me say this. Please, if you've got one particular view or understanding of Scripture as far as the end times and how it all shakes out, please hold it loosely. I think that's a good thing. I don't think we can hold it as gospel, because if the disciples didn't grasp it who were with Jesus, how can we possibly, maybe in a magnitude, understand the fullness of it? We can't even describe heaven. So let me just say right up front that this is open to debate, and very good theological debate. Now, as we come to the text this morning, there's not any major differences from what I'm getting ready to tell you and what the vast majority of scholars have taught in the past. But it's simply to let you know that the message is very clear, that Jesus will come back, the world that we know will end, and we will spend eternity with God. The world will be remade, we'll inhabit this earth again, this time without sin. Those things that we can agree on. But let's not get caught up in the little details and think that somehow we have a corner on this subject. So, with that being said, let's see what Mark says to us today. And I am doing an interpretation. When the temple is destroyed, now you'll notice Jesus makes the prediction, and as he came out of the temple, some see that as a rejection of Jesus Christ from the temple. In other words, when Jesus went in, saw what was going on, everything around it, he rejected the temple because the temple had not lived up to what he wanted it to live up, which was a house of prayer and a house for God. And so they had turned it into a place of robbers and thieves. And so some see that as Jesus turning his back on the temple. And one of the disciples said, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. This is actually a recreation of the temple. This is what it probably would have looked like back in Jesus' day. We looked at the court of women. But interesting about this temple, to try to help you understand, when the disciples said, "Lord, look at all of these great buildings, and look at this. The foundational stones were 40 feet long, 12 feet high, and 18 feet wide. So if we were kind of trying to do a comparison just on the foundation stones of the temple, this building is about 65 feet. So you're looking at probably about right here with 18 feet this way and, 12 feet high. The foundational stone would probably start somewhere in here, go all the way back to the wall and back around. That's pretty big. It gives weight to the magnitude of what Jesus tells the disciples. And another thing here, just by way of point, Jesus in this temple was beautiful. Matter of fact, they were in the process. 46 years the temple was being built. It wasn't completely finished. And so when the disciples said this, the temple was still being built. It was 46 years in. But you could see that it was so beautiful. But yet, Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they had polluted the temple. And by the way, it's not the externals that God worries about. It's the internals. He's infinitely more concerned about the heart than he is appearance. And so we have to be following the disciples here saying, "Lord, look at this. Isn't this beautiful?" Notice what Jesus said in verse 2. And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." By the way, the temple was overthrown. General Titus, he was from Rome, not the Titus that we know. General Titus overthrew the temple. It was all gutted, fire, and it was destroyed. And I think when we look at this text, we're looking at events that were immediate to them, and we're also looking at events that are far down the road. We'll get into that in just a few minutes. But here you have the temple being overthrown. That was in 70 AD. So I believe Jesus was saying, look, in the immediacy of things, this temple that you see that is so wonderful is going to be brought down. Now, you can start thinking about the disciples and what they're thinking in the back of their mind. Lord, I'm thinking, this foundational stone's pretty big. How are you going to destroy that? How's that going to be destroyed? This gives another evidence to the reality and the truth of Jesus Christ. It was predicted, and it came to pass. And by the way, everything that is predicted in this Bible will come to pass. And someday, by God's grace and His mercy, all of us will reign with Him in glory for all eternity. And that gives us hope. I don't know about you, but this old world is messed up. And I need that. I need that assurance and that hope. I see it with people that are dying all the time, and there is a difference. There's a difference between the way an unbeliever dies and the way a believer dies. Sorry to say that. The believer dies with confidence. Yes, maybe a little fear too, but confidence that Jesus is right there with them. So I think this text really does lend itself to a close event, but also a far event. Now notice the question. Notice the question here. And as Jesus sat on the opposite of Mount of Olives at the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew's added because he's not normally one of the inner circle, and they asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign that all of these things are about to be accomplished? So Jesus now, this is, by the way, called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus now is up on Olivet, and he's looking over to Jerusalem. Actually, this is actually all of us about 2,700 feet above sea level, but the Mount of Olives is probably 150 feet higher than Jerusalem. So as Jesus leaves the temple, as he leaves the temple and he walks through the Kidron Valley with the disciples, he comes up to the Mount of Olives and he has a perfect view of Jerusalem. He has a perfect view of the temple. Unless it was overcast or rainy that day, the reality is he's still got a great view of Jerusalem. And so now you'll notice that there's two questions that they ask. First question is this: when will these things be? Obviously, that is a reference to time. Lord, can you give us a date when these things will happen? The second question, likened unto it, is what will be a sign or the events that we can see? So they want to know the time, and they want to know the events in which this will all take place. Now, the sign may be an event that has special meaning, literally in the Greek. So here the disciples really want to know. Jesus just told them the temple's going to be destroyed. How this was going to happen, they were really surprised because of the size of the temple, how it would be overthrown. And now they want to know the date. And they also want to know what the sign will be. And I think we need to be careful. I think we really need to be careful because none of us can actually say this is the event, this is the moment. And we've heard a lot of people throughout the history trying to pick the date and the hour that Christ was coming back. Let me just say this from a pastoral side. If somebody tells you that Jesus Christ is going to return October 12th, 2014, you don't believe it because nobody knows the day or the hour. I think the important thing here is to be ready when He does come. It's to be prepared. It's to be in part of the body of Christ. It's to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, this next one may get me in trouble, but that's okay because I think it's right. He says here, after talking about the temple, he says, don't believe, once that temple is destroyed, don't believe false signs. Now, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, these are signs of the end times. Yes, but they're not the signs that the world is getting ready to end. Now, you'll notice what he says here. And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. And by the way, the Greek word planeo means to be led astray. And it carries the idea of holding a wrong view and thus be mistaken. And I think it carries the idea of to deceive or deception. So when these false messiahs come, they will deceive people into believing that they are really the Messiah, that the who they if they claim to be the Messiah, that they will be the Messiah, and they will deceive people. And this has gone on for generation and generation. You guys remember him. Jim Jones, Jonestown. When I went on the internet to check this, 909 people drank poison Kool-Aid, killed themselves. Yeah. How about this one? David Koresh claimed to be the Messiah. I sat in the student center at then Florida Baptist Theological College with a bunch of other students, and we were watching all of this unfold. 21 children died, 70-something overall, because he claimed to be the Messiah. They had messiahs in Jesus' day, too, that would come along. False messiahs. And then there's, remember this guy, Marshall Applewhite, Heaven's Gate. Do you remember what that was about, right? Remember that phenomenon several years ago back in the early 2000s, the Hale-Bopp comet? And he was telling his followers, 30-some of them committed suicide, that there was going to, following this Hale-Bopp comet would be a UFO, and if they would take their lives, they would get aboard the UFO and go to heaven. Now, I know in one sense it's funny, but in another sense it's really, really sad. Because they believed, and you could even see, and you can see in these guys' eyes that they look false. And all you really got to do, all you really got to do is know the Word of God. That's why I've said this before, and I really can't stress it enough. You need to get in there and study the Word of God so that you will know the Word of God yourself, so that you don't fall for stuff like this. Now, I don't expect people in this church to fall for stuff like this. Expect your neighbors and your friends who do not attend church to get all wrapped up in this. And you have a great opportunity to share the message of salvation. You have a great opportunity to say, wait a minute, Newt Larson always told me this when we were in seminary. He said, hey, where'd you get that? That's a good qualifying question. Hey, where did you get that? So when somebody goes off and starts talking about, oh, this, you can say, hey, where did you get that? Because what I see in Scripture is totally different. Anyway, I think these words of warning are still true for us today. So I think the false sign would be that the Messiah has come, because every generation has had false prophets and false messiahs that come. A second thing is political conflicts. Now you'll notice what he says here. And when you hear wars and rumors of wars, underscore this, do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation, this is verse 8a, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Obviously, this is a reference to war. I remember Adolf Hitler. Boy, there was a lot of theological scholars that believed this was leading towards the end, particularly when we had to go in. There was a lot of writings about this kind of stuff. And yet, I do believe that God is in these events. I do believe that God is changing the landscape for his glory and for his honor. I believe Europe's getting smaller for a reason. I think it's being consolidated for a reason. This war was definitely part of that, and all the wars that we've ever had have been part of that. But it's not a sign of the end times. We think now, rumors of wars. This is what Iran's looking at right now. Our government's concerned that they are building nuclear weapons, and there's rumors floating around. At what point do we say, pull the trigger, we go to war with Iran? I think that's an interesting deal in Iran, because you've got Assyria over there, and that whole thing could really blow up. But I'll say this, we need to protect Israel, I think. We can't let wars and rumors of wars make us fearful. That's what that word alarmed means, fearful. Don't be afraid. These things must take place. God's changing the landscape. I think this is what it's about. God is changing the landscapes to move us towards the end. But then there's also what I call, or at least what Mark calls, natural disasters. Notice what he says. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. It is tragic. Japan, Indonesia, all these places, San Francisco, that have had massive earthquakes. And we're seeing a progressive earthquakes in places that we haven't seen them before. And matter of fact, when we lived in Ohio, I was surprised that we were sitting on a fault line. I actually felt an earthquake. In Ohio, you're thinking that's out in California. But we're on a fault line. Matter of fact, I think just recently Chicago had an earthquake. If my memory's right, and then I'm not having a senior moment. But there will be earthquakes. And guess what? There's been earthquakes through the centuries. Again, not the sign that the end is imminent or near. There's also famine. There's been famine throughout history. You say, well, Pastor, I always thought that these were actually signs of the end. Two phrases underscore. Notice verse 7, the end is not yet. That is, there's still a distance of time out there. And the last one in verse 8 is, these are but the beginnings of birth pains. These are not the end signs. These are the beginning signs that we are moving towards. Now, you think we've been two millennia since Jesus Christ penned these words. And you say, well, Pastor, that's been 2,000 years. Does that mean he's not coming back? Read 1 Peter, 2 Peter. You know, when Audrey was pregnant with Summer, she would go into these labor pains. And I rushed her immediately. Got there, no, it's not. Her labor with Summer was 21 hours, about a day, when we finally got there. And then you start thinking, it's interesting that Mark uses these labor pains, because sometimes it takes a while, and you think, well, if mostly they will not let a mother go over 24 hours, at least that I know of. Well, the Bible says that one day is like a what with God? 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. I think it really shows the patience of God that he has not come back and ended this thing. These are the beginnings, no doubt. And I will readily admit, no doubt we are in the last days. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. There's no doubt we're in the last days. And I think the suddenness of his return is going to grasp and overtake people that aren't ready to see him. And you say, well, how do you get ready to see him? I'll tell you how you get ready to see him. It's not about going to church. It's not about Sunday school. It's not about belonging to a certain religious group. I'll tell you exactly how you get prepared to meet Jesus. You accept him into your heart as Lord and Savior. Guess what? When that's done, you're good. It doesn't matter what else goes on. Signs can come and go, and you're good. I'm not kidding. This is not about performance, folks. This is about the performance of Jesus Christ on the cross, paying for our sins in full. And we can rejoice and be glad in that. And then I think this is a good quote. Each generation will have its own wars and natural disasters, yet all these events fall within God's purposes. I readily hold to that. Human history is heading towards the birth of the new messianic age. So this woman in labor, metaphorically, this woman in labor is getting ready to deliver the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I think that all of a sudden, at one shot, Jesus could come back and will be caught by total surprise. At least that's my thought. So I like to be ready. And by the way, I am ready. I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I hope you have too. I hope you're not trusting in the Southern Baptist to get you to heaven. Hope you're not trusting in a church that you might belong to get you to heaven, because it ain't going to happen. You have to come by way of the cross by faith. And then lastly, don't be discouraged. Endure hardship. Now you'll notice he says here, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils and will be beaten in the synagogue. So obviously this is a reference to the fall of the temple and what's going to proceed after the fall of the temple, because we're not going to be dragged into synagogues, at least that I know of. Maybe we could, but very doubtful. And you will stand before governor and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Guard means to take notice carefully and be ready to learn about the future and respond appropriately. In other words, to be prepared, to be ready. Now, this is interesting. The Greek word here, beaten, is actually the word flogged. Back in Deuteronomy, if you want to go look it up later, Deuteronomy 25, 1 through 3, they would flog people, particularly if there was an argument between two men, they would flog people if they found out to be lying or deficient or something in that area. They said something that was wrong. They would flog them. And God's word says you can flog them or beat them 40 lashes. Can you imagine being held up and beat 40 lashes? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 24, five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Why less one? If you're hitting somebody, it would be possible to lose count. It would be possible to lose count. So just to be on the safe side, to avoid breaking this law of God, they reduced it one. Ancient words ever true. Do you realize that people really sacrificed so that we could enjoy the Word of God? You know, they tried to destroy it throughout the centuries. Christians were burned at the stake. They were beaten so that we could have this Word of God, so that we could sit it on our tables to collect dust during the week. It says here that they'll stand before governors. There's going to be persecution. Jesus told us that we're going to be persecuted. I kind of came up with a little chart here. Maybe it makes sense for you. Governors, Sergius Paulus, Acts 13, 17. Gallio, Acts 18, 12. You can write these down and go look them up. Felix, Acts chapter 24. Festus, Acts 25 and 26. Let's do some kings. Kings, Herod Agrippa the First, Acts chapter 12. Herod Agrippa the Second, Acts 25 and 26. And then Nero himself gets involved in this, Acts 25, 11 through 12. I believe that when Jesus said, you will be taken into the synagogues and before the governors and kings, he was saying, you need to get ready, because you're getting ready to pay a price for what you believe. By the way, I think, not the Lord says, I think we're getting ready as Christians in this nation to pay a price for what we believe. I think it's coming to a theater near us, down the road, on the way. And when they bring you to trial, I'm going to give you some good news, and that was bad news, and I don't like to see our brothers and sisters get beat, less one, too. Now I want to give you some comforting words. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious. Didn't he just say, do not be alarmed? Now he's saying, do not be anxious. Beforehand, what you will say, but say whatever is given you in the hour, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Listen, Jesus was saying, you're not going to be alone when you go through this. And let me tell you something today. You are not alone. Even in your darkest hour, you are not alone, because God's Holy Spirit is with you. He is always with you. So you can never get to a true place where you say, God, you have left me alone. No, he hasn't. It may feel like it. I understand that. But we have to realize that you are never alone out of his realm of comfort. Notice what he says in verse 12. You say, Pastor, you missed verse 10. I'll get back to it. And brother will deliver brother over to death. And father, his child, and children will rise against the parents, and they have him put to death. And you will be hated for my name's sake. Jesus promised all of that to us. Blessed are you when men curse you and revile you and call you all kinds of names, because great is your reward in heaven. That was for us. Persecution. Expect it. But the one who endures will be saved. I'm going to talk about that for just a minute. But I want you to notice here that the persecution comes from without and from within. It's a public persecution and a private persecution. That is members of our own families. Any of you experienced that because you're a Christian? From your own families. That's a tough deal. It's hard when your family persecutes you, isn't it? It's a rough deal. Now, this last little phrase, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The word endured means resist, hold one's ground, or not be moved. Some have interpreted this, that if you don't endure, you won't be saved. That's not in the Greek language. It does mean salvation. It can mean deliverance from persecution, or it can also mean salvation. This is not a if-then statement. This is a promise. In other words, you hold your ground, and no matter what happens, when you die or are released, you'll be saved. You'll be rescued from that. You'll go to be with Jesus Christ if you're a believer. It's not an if-then clause. If you continue down this road, then, and it could be a first, second, third class conditional ifs, so this is a little different issue, but here it's a promise. He's saying if you will endure to the end and you hold that course and hold your ground and don't be moved, trust in the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ, believe in his words, stand fast, you will be saved. And that calls us today to hold our ground and not be moved in face of all adversity from the world. And it's tough. I'm going to tell you, it is tough. And when particularly those of you that are workplace and all those kids, youth that are in high school, I understand this is rough. This is a rough deal. Because they say, well, why do you believe that? How do you know that's true? And your friends, maybe some of your friends will make fun of you. I think it's harder on kids than it probably is on adults. But we hold our ground. We just say, I'm not going to be moved. I will not be changed. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I will hold on. And no matter what happens in this life, whatever may be, but you'll be with him when you die. And that's praise to him. Also, the word there, saved, means sozo in the Greek, which means to experience divine deliverance or salvation in the sense of, so we can't be dogmatic about it, but I can tell you this, it is a promise that if you hold fast and endure, don't worry, at the end of the street, Jesus Christ is waiting. I don't know about you, but isn't that comforting? Doesn't that give you strength to just keep going and going and going and going, no matter what this world throws at you? I think it's big. I think it's huge. Because if I didn't think that Jesus Christ would be at the end of the journey, why do the journey to start with? Because he lives. I know that he lives in my heart, and I know the one who saved me, and I know that when this life is over, when it is done and everything has been said and done, I will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And that gives us hope and comfort. Lastly, what do we do until this end comes? We stop fixating on these signs and just say, you know, I think this is the one time here in this little verse, in verse 10, where Jesus is pointing to the future that they know nothing about. They won't know anything about because they'll be gone. Well, maybe that's not true. They already probably know it because they're in heaven. I don't know how that all shakes out. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. We've got a lot of organizations in this Christian community, not here, but around the world, that are actually making the Bible translations. I think of the Wycliffe translators. I think of all the people going out making the gospel known to all the world. Have we reached the end of it? Do we know? I don't know. I still think there's countries that they haven't even gone into, or at least remote areas that they haven't even gotten the word to them yet. Look, I think this is still the deal. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I think it's important to know, this is what I really think as a pastor, this is what I think is important to know from chapter 13. And I know people get all uppity and excited about, bam, it's all this end time stuff. Yeah, great. I love it too. But don't lose sight of the fact that we still got a mission to do. And the mission is obviously to study the Word, to know the Word, but when it comes to these end times events, hold on loosely. Know this, that all of this was written so that we know that Jesus is coming back, but here's what we got to do until then. We stay the course and we share the gospel with those around us. That's what we do until Jesus comes back. Well, every Sunday I come up here, I get a sermon together, work through the week, I preach that sermon. That's my mission. At least for that week. I got a lot of other missions too, but one of my priorities is preaching. And when I go to the hospitals, places like that, I'm able to share the gospel, bump into people, those types of things. But let's not lose sight of this. Jesus said, but first it's got to be preached to the whole world. He's telling them, you're getting ready to experience some suffering, his disciples. But for the rest of us, be about the business of the kingdom. And about the business of the kingdom is telling people this. Do you know that Jesus Christ came to this world, lived a sinless life, took that sinless life, put it on the cross, died in my place and yours, buried, was in the grave for 3 days, rose from the dead, appeared over 40 days to his disciples. It was confirmed by over 520 witnesses of the New Testament. And I'm telling you, if I'm a lawyer and somebody says they have 520 witnesses, you're going to jail. If I'm in that witness, if I'm in the jury, and they paraded 520 witnesses that said this guy rose from the dead, guess what? I believe it. And I forgot, Jesus reigns at the right hand of God, and when you trust in him, you're forgiven. Yeah, I think end time events are cool myself. But I guess the main thing is here that we avoid these false signs and focus on spreading the gospel. And by the way, churches can get off track. You know that, right? We get focused on a lot of other stuff. And our mission, guys, gals, our mission hasn't changed in over 2 millennia. The issue here is spreading the gospel to every creature. That's what we're about. That should be our purpose in life. That should be your main purpose in life. I know you got to go to work. I know you got to do these other things. But the mission here is to tell people about the life-changing news of Jesus Christ. It's just not news. It is life-changing news. October 12th, 1981, when that chaplain led me in the sinner's prayer and I accepted Jesus Christ, that was life-changing. That day that Sunday school teacher prayed with you to receive Jesus Christ, that was life-changing. Those of you that have read self-help books, that may be changing some area of your life, but it ain't life-changing. The question is, are you prepared to meet Jesus? We're not promised the next 60 seconds. I want all of you to live beyond 60 seconds, but we're not promised that. as we study this and as we go through Mark chapter 13, let's not lose sight of the fact, and we can have great disagreements, and we can agree to disagree on these end events. That's fine. Let's not lose the focus. The focus has never changed. It is about telling the world about Jesus Christ and the great news of salvation. When will these things be? I don't know. Just because Pastor Mike doesn't know doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Can I sit up here and give you a date when all this is going to happen? No. I patiently wait for God. Patiently wait. When I die, I tell you what I want to be doing. It'll probably freak you guys out, but me, it's all right. I would rather die preaching. Just be up here one Sunday and at least I'd know I'd be in a right good spot. When will these things be? I don't know, but I can tell you this as your pastor. Preach the word. Get the gospel out.